We are at the end of John chapter 7 this morning, so turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7, beginning in verse 40. I believe that's 12:31, if you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you. Father, we do thank you for all the surprises in life, how good you are to us, and Lord, how you're good to us every single day. It's wonderful to be a child in your family. Lord, as we study your word together now, we ask that you would make us more like you, that we would be those that model your attitude, your disposition. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to you and effective, Lord, in drawing others into your kingdom. Bless this time, I do pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is preaching to huge crowds here in John chapter 7 in the city of Jerusalem. If you remember, Jerusalem is packed out with Jewish pilgrims from all over the world. They've all gathered to celebrate the week-long Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is the center of attention. People are flocking to hear him teach in the temple courts. And I want you to notice this morning that there are two general groups of people that you find in that crowd. First, you have a group of people that I will just refer to as the common people, the common everyday average working class people, your average Joes, your average Mary. And they flocked to hear Jesus. And then you have another group that I'm going to call the religious elite. Very wealthy, very powerful, very influential, pious men, the religious leaders of Israel. We know them as the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priests, the scribes, members of the Sanhedrin. These are the spiritually elite. These are the men who have dedicated their whole life to learning the law, debating the law, expounding upon the law. These are the guys who are always dressed in their religious robes and their prayer shawls and their phylacteries. These are the guys who define and enforce traditions. These are the guys who literally have come up with thousands of little traditions to keep, which they enforce upon the people. So this big group of common people, and then this smaller group of elite religious men. And it's interesting to watch how each of these groups react to Jesus in our text this morning. Look how the common people are reacting. Look at verse 40. It says, "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said," and they're speaking about Jesus, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, if you look at this whole chapter in context, you notice that among all the common people that have gathered, there are those that are very skeptical towards Jesus, that are some that are even pessimistic, some are even a bit hostile. But here we read that some have actually warmed up to Jesus. They're attracted to Jesus. They've heard his teaching. They're delighted by his teaching. They've seen for themselves, or they've heard about the great miracles that Jesus has worked. And there are folks in the crowd that believe right things about Jesus. There are some that saying that he is the prophet. Way back in the days of Moses, God made a promise to the nation of Israel. It's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses writes to the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," Moses says, "from your midst. I will raise up for them a prophet like you," Moses, "from among their brethren. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." It was a well-known prophecy that a prophet like Moses would come on the scene, and there's people in the crowd that say, that's it, Jesus is the prophet. And they were correct on that. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And then it even says that others are saying this is the Christ. That's awesome. Many in the crowd are saying Jesus is the Messiah that our nation has been waiting for centuries. He is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. That's pretty awesome, and they're absolutely right and correct. Now, there is confusion among the people. There are some that say, wait a minute, Jesus is from Nazareth. He's out of Galilee. The Old Testament scriptures teach that when the Messiah comes, he'll be from Bethlehem. He'll be a descendant of King David. And they were absolutely right on that, right? But had they investigated the matter further, they would discover that although Jesus grew up and lived in Nazareth, where was he born? In the city of Bethlehem. Fulfilling those scriptures. And he was a descendant of David. So what I want you to notice about this crowd is you got a bunch of common people that are sort of on the fence with Jesus. There's some that are skeptical. Others have right information about him, but clearly they don't have all the information. For instance, they don't know at this point yet that Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is more than the Messiah. They don't know yet that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't know yet that Jesus will offer his life on the cross for the sins of the world. But you have these people that are interested. They're open. They're honestly struggling with the issues surrounding Jesus. Even the skeptical ones, they haven't come to their final verdict on it. And that crowd was in a good place. And I would say to you this morning that that would be a good place for you to be on your spiritual journey. Open. That wouldn't be the best place for you to be on your spiritual journey. The best place for you to be on your spiritual journey would be to be convinced of Jesus. To know for certain who he is, to have received him as your Savior. And in your life, he's your King and your Lord, and you follow him and you're completely surrendered. That would be the best place, but it's still a good place if you're at least open, like that crowd was, because then you're very close. Perhaps there are some here this morning who are open. Maybe you're just sort of investigating Christianity. Maybe you're investigating the claims of Jesus Christ. You haven't come to your final decision, but you're here, you're open. And I would encourage you in that. And I would encourage you to continue to investigate Jesus Christ with an open mind. I would encourage you to read the Bible for yourself, get books from good Christian authors, and I would even encourage you to pray. To ask God to reveal himself to you. And to honestly struggle. I do believe that if you do that honestly, God is going to reveal himself to you. Back in 1973, when I was a small boy, I was 6 years old, my father prayed a prayer. Very honest prayer. Things were kind of going wrong in his life. But at that moment, he prayed this prayer. He said, God, if you exist, show yourself to me. That was his prayer. And he meant it honestly from his heart. What God did in the next couple of years in his life was absolutely amazing. God did show himself to my dad in circumstances, through his study of the word, through his attendance of church. He gloriously became born again. And his life was forever changed. And I would argue that my life was changed too, because I got to grow up with a Christian dad. If you wonder, if you'll just simply say, Lord, I don't understand everything, but show yourself to me, I believe he'll show himself to you. I believe he'll change your life. Jeremiah chapter 29, the Lord says, this is the Lord, what he says to you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Call upon me and go to pray to me, and I'll listen to you. Seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Seek the Lord. You know, I take great comfort in knowing that I don't have to prove to you that God exists. Nobody has to prove to you that God exists. God is quite capable himself of proving to you that he exists. And he really, really does. And if you seek him, he will change your life. So it's a good place to at least be honestly open. And that's where most of that crowd was. The common people who were coming to hear Jesus. Now, the religious leaders, completely opposite. The elite are close-minded. They are not open. They have rejected Jesus. They have made up their minds. Jesus is to be stopped. Jesus is to be completely opposed. Look at verse 44. It says, now some of them wanted to take him, literally that seize him, arrest him. But no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? So the elite have completely rejected Christ. And here the priests and the Pharisees have literally sent guards, officers, hardened officers, into the temple courts with the mission to arrest Jesus. Do they arrest him? No. In fact, they come back empty-handed, and then the chief priests and the Pharisees say, hey, where is he? You were sent to arrest him. Why didn't you? And I absolutely love the way they respond. Verse 46, the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. This is really cool. What happened? Why? They didn't arrest Jesus. Not because they were afraid that there'd be a riot or something. They didn't arrest Jesus because of what he was saying and how he was saying it. They came at a time where he's speaking and he's teaching, and they're blown away by the way he speaks. They literally say, No man ever spoke like this man. The Greek word for man, anthropos, emphatic in the original Greek and at the end of the sentence. Literally, never spoke, thus a man. So they come back, why didn't you arrest him? They said, you know, we've heard a lot of men speak before. We've never heard a man speak like that. In fact, that's no mere man talking in the courts. Never spoke thus a man. Man's never lived that spoke like Jesus. They came to lay their hands on Jesus. Jesus laid his words on them. They came to arrest Jesus. Jesus arrested them with their words. Can you imagine what it was like to hear Jesus teach? Well, how did the Pharisees respond to that? Do they get out and run and go hear Jesus for themselves? No. Instead, they disregard completely the testimony of those hardened officers. And they say to them, are you also deceived? Now, I want you to notice the arrogance of these men. It's sickening. In verse 47, it says, then the Pharisees answered them, these guards, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? What are they saying? Hey, we're the experts. We're the thinkers. We have decided, we have ordained that this is not anybody that is to be believed. How dare you challenge our decisions? You are not smart enough to decide for yourself. Have we embraced Jesus? No. And look at the way they treat the ordinary people, the common crowd. Look what they say. This crowd doesn't know. This crowd's ignorant. This crowd doesn't know the law. This crowd doesn't know the law like us. This crowd is accursed compared to who we are. These are the spiritual leaders that are supposed to love on, serve, and lead the common people. Look how they despise their people. Sitting in their ivory towers, looking down upon all of the stupid common people out there that might be open to Jesus. And unfortunately, that was their consistent attitude towards the common people. William Barclay says, the Pharisees had a phrase by which they described the ordinary simple people who did not observe the thousands of regulations of the ceremonial law. They referred to those people literally as the people of the land, the people of the dirt, people of the earth. To them, those people were beneath contempt. Even the liberal rabbi Hillel of the generation before Christ summed up this attitude when he said, no member of the common people is pious. That was their attitude. Don't think. We do all the thinking around here. We're the religious elite. Don't you hate that kind of mentality? Boy, I can't stand it when politicians and power brokers and rulers sit in ivory towers thinking that everyone else is so dumb. and that they need to make decisions for all the stupid people out there? Doesn't that enrage you? That's what that group was like with their own people, the religious elite. Now, can you begin to understand why the common people love Jesus so much? How they're drawn to Jesus? Just so you know, Jesus isn't like the elites. He's nothing like them. Jesus is a spiritual leader who went right smack dab into the middle of the most common of the common people to love them, to serve them, to show God to them. Don't ever get Jesus mixed up with an elite. He was nothing like them. Such a breath of fresh air to the people. Now, I want you to notice that this religious group will even turn on their own. Look what it says in verse 50. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" And they answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. Now Nicodemus was one of the elites. In fact, he was one of, I believe, the top three. He was as high up as you get among that crowd. And Nicodemus gives us hope that there is hope for an elite. Even those people that are in that group, because I believe Nicodemus gets saved. Nicodemus, if you remember, went to see Jesus privately by night in John chapter 3. Do you remember that? And that's where Jesus says, "You must be born again." And I believe right at that moment, Nicodemus, man, his heart. I believe the process of conversion was beginning. And I do believe he gets saved. By the end of the Gospel of John, he joins Joseph of Arimathea at the cross to take down the body of Jesus, apply spices to it, wrap it in grave clothes. He comes out finally, publicly. There's hope for the elite. And here we see Nicodemus at personal risk standing up for the fairness. He says to his fellow experts, "Hey, we're all experts in the law. Doesn't the law say that we need to give people a chance, that we need to let people speak and hear people out and all of that?" And he's absolutely correct. The law would allow for that. But the rest of the guys say, "What are you, from Galilee? Are you like the other Galilean prophets? Nothing good came out of Galilee." This is an insult. They're calling him a nitwit. Shh, be quiet, Nicodemus. By the way, they even got that wrong. There were some great prophets that came out of Galilee in their own Old Testament. Jonah was from Galilee. So was Nahum. But whatever. They're just dead set against Jesus Christ. And you see it almost from the time they appear on the scene in the gospel accounts. This religious elite class. And two things about them. Number one, they've rejected Jesus for themselves. And number two, they are working very, very hard to ensure that other people reject Jesus as well. Look how hard they're working. Aggressively. Why are they doing that? Well, I personally believe it was to protect their power, their wealth, their esteem. How dare anyone come into our territory? But as such, they were tools of the enemy. elites who completely reject Jesus out of hand and work very hard to make sure that everyone else does. That's why I've entitled our message this morning, Beware the Elites. Beware the Elites. I do believe that there are groups of elites today in our culture who are very powerful and extremely wealthy and very influential, who have worked very hard to keep Jesus out of mainstream. I think of the academic elites. There's a group of people that, and they're just these smart, so they think, intellectual academics, and they formed the elite. And these are a group of people that would push forward the theory of evolution as if it were an undeniable fact. They are totally against God. They are totally against the Bible. They're totally against the fact that this world was created. They would rather choose to tell everybody that we're all random chance. You came from a monkey. And to anybody who doesn't espouse their opinion, they are thought of as stupid. And they have this air about them. Listen, we're the thinkers. Be quiet. We've got the degrees. You don't. We weren't there at the beginning, but we know what happened 10 billion years ago. Trust us. And they try to marginalize and intimidate people. Let me tell you, you do your own thinking. I think of some of the atheists out there and their philosophical arguments, denying the existence of God, and not just choosing themselves not to believe in God, but to try to get that mainstream. And you might be impressed by their books and their degrees and their papers. And they might make you feel stupid. Beware the elites. Think for yourself. I think of Hollywood elitism. Media elites. You know, studies have been done. There's a small group of men and women who are literally shaping the culture, shaping it with movies and TV, and studies have been done. Most of them are anti-God, anti-Christianity. And this is very, very powerful. Shapes young minds. And they say, there is no God. And they champion and parade behavior that is absolutely immoral and try to make it mainstream. And don't you kick against that. Be quiet. We're the thinkers. Don't rock the boat. Beware the elites. Political elitism. There's a political class, literally, it drives you nuts. They sit and they do feel like everyone else is dumb. And they make policies and they do all of these kinds of things. And there's so many things that are against the Bible and pushing Christ out of every sector of society. I was sickened last week with these abortion bills. Up to 9 months. And you see the elites pass it, and you see them give their high fives and their smiles. And every turn. And they would say, shut up. We're the thinkers. I remember the story a couple months ago. The wife of Vice President Pence. Did you hear about this? She went to go teach art at a Christian private school. And her name was dragged. How dare you teach at a Christian private school? Vilified. Hey, do your own thinking. Beware the elites. I believe there's also religious elites. I believe there are men and women that graduate from theological institutions with their theological degrees, and they wear their robes, and they wear all their stuff, and they have their theological degrees hanging on them. And they become so smart, they're smarter than Jesus. They're smarter than the Bible. They espouse all kinds of things that are obviously anti-Bible, anti-Christian, all kinds of different immoral behaviors. There are very profoundly elite spiritual leaders that rise on the scene and say, we need to blend all religions together. Put it all together, blend it. Spiritual leaders, priests that say, let me do your thinking for you. Let me tell you what you're supposed to believe. Beware the elites. You know, there's been lots of cults that have destroyed people's lives. Dr. Steve Deckard, Institute for Creation Research, says there are six signs of a cult. Number one, secrecy is employed. Seldom is there full disclosure. Number two, elite leadership does all the thinking. Others follow. Number three, followers of that religion or cult are the only one who possess the whole truth. Number four, scripture is never taken at face value. Number five, loyalty goes to a leader or a system. Number six, the concepts lack historical roots. But real big there is the elite. Look up in verse 37. I want to remind you of what Jesus said right before with this. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Listen. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you come to me, you'll drink. You'll never be thirsty again. Out of your life will flow rivers of living water. Go to him. I do, in this vein of thinking this morning, want to caution us as Christians. I would say beware of the elites, and then also beware that you don't become one of the elites. Beware. You know, there are some Christians, and they love the Lord, they're excited, they're passionate, and they get excited about the Bible, and they study the scripture, and they study theology, and they try to live a life that pleases the Lord. But in the process, sometimes some Christians get a little arrogant in that. And they even get a little condescending. And they look down on people. And they have this air of elitism. Arrogant elitism is an ugly, ugly thing. And a lot of times you don't see it in yourself. Be careful. The more you know your Bible, the closer you get to the Lord, the more humble you're going to become. And yes, as Christians, we stand for truth. But we do it with great humility and tactfulness, respecting people. We should look nothing like the religious lead in our passage this morning. And be very careful. Walking the streets of Atlanta, you can imagine the place was packed everywhere. And it seemed like there was every kind of activist group available. There was even a group there that was protesting circumcision. I have no idea what they were trying to do, but they were protesting circumcision. And everything was being protested in all of these different groups. And there were some street preachers that were preaching the gospel. And they had their little mobile speaker, and they were speaking. And some of them were really, really good. They were really humble. And I was proud of them. And then there were others who were very obnoxious. In fact, they were carrying signs that offended me. And I have to tell you, I think their style neutralized the style of everyone else. Because that kind of stuff is very, very ugly. And I will tell you this, Jesus was not like that. And let us not be like that. I also want to caution us as a church that we would never become an elite bunch here. I pray that this church never becomes a church filled with a bunch of Christians patting each other on the back, sitting here secure as Christians, looking down on all those struggling out there in the world. May that never be. May we never become that way. Amen? Let's be right out there in the middle of the common, the mass of humanity, those that are hurting. Let this church be open to those that are hurting. One Sunday morning in 1856, a congregation of well-dressed people had been ushered to their rented pews in Chicago's Plymouth Congregation Church. Suddenly, there was a commotion near the door. Many turned and looked. Something occurred which had never before been seen by that elite congregation. In walked a young man, a 19-year-old salesman. Following him was a motley group of tramps, slum people, and alcoholics. The young man led them into four pews he had personally rented for the visitors. He continued to do this important work each Sunday until God called him into a worldwide ministry. You ask the name of that young man? Dwight L. Moody. Beware the elites, and beware of becoming one of them. Father, I thank you for how good you are. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for your example. Father, I pray as your people, we would be real with others. You would teach us, Lord, how to speak truth in loving ways and tactful ways and effective ways. Lord, we thank you for your love and the way you've reached out to us. Lord, I thank you this morning for the way you continue to reach out to people. And with every head bowed and eyes closed, I want you to know Christ is reaching out to you this morning. And he's so different from any religious leader you could ever imagine. He loves you, cares about you so much. So much, in fact, that he died on the cross for your sins. He gave his life for you. And he rose again that third day. And he is alive. And he is here. And if you will seek him, if you will ask him to be your Lord and Savior, become convinced this morning. Ask him into your life. Open your heart wide to him. A relationship with him is a simple prayer away. It's a simple cry for help. It's where you personally, you just ask him. You admit to him that you need him. And just to aid in that, I'd be delighted to lead you in a prayer right now. If you've never done that, say this: Lord, I open my heart to you. I put my faith and my trust in you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash away all my sins. Make me a child in your family. Fill me with your spirit. I give you my life right now. Do wonders with it, Lord. I submit. I surrender. If you prayed to receive Christ this morning, I want to invite you to come forward. I want to invite you to share that with one of us who's going to be up here in the front. We'd like to help you in your walk with the Lord. Let's all stand together. Let's close with a song.